The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
So let me tell you what happened this morning. I think it was on me, but whoever was meant to be preaching, it didn't work. So this is the first time in 40 years of preaching that I'm winging it. So you guys are in a very blessed position, or not. So I thought I'd pick something really simple. Because I haven't got anything, you'll have to actually use your paper Bibles. This is called a Bible, by the way. And if you've got your Bibles, can you please turn to Matthew chapter 1? It's very easy to find. It just comes before Matthew chapter 2. Okay, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abram. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abimelech, and he was the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh was the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok was the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud. Nearly there. Eliud was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abram to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Let's pray, and then we'll see what God has to say to us, all of us, including myself this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for your scriptures. We've got to admit that there are parts of it that we really don't understand, and our sincere prayer is that as we continue to mature and grow in our faith, we want to grow in our understanding of the Lord Jesus. So please be with our time in your word this morning. May we discover something new about our wonderful Lord and Saviour. And so we pray these things for his glory and in his name. Amen. Just to let you know why I chose a genealogy. Years and years ago, a few mates and I would come up from Sydney and we'd go to what was then QBI, which is now BST. And one day I'm being thrashed by the deputy principal in ping pong. I think that's their criteria for choosing a principal. And anyway, he said to me, "Chris, what are you going to do?" And I said, "Oh, I want to become a minister." He said, "Well, here's what you should do. said, pick an Old Testament passage and preach on it. And he said, no one's probably ever heard it. So no matter, and they definitely wouldn't understand it. So no matter what you say, as long as you say it with sincerity and throw in a few good sermon illustrations, they'll love you and you'll get invited back. So I thought, well, that's a very wise piece of advice. I was about 22 at the time. And so that's why I picked the really obscure part of the Bible, so that you've probably never heard another sermon on it. And so no matter what I say, if I say it nicely, you'll be impressed. Okay. Imagine you're coming home on the train from work and you're sitting in the train and you actually haven't got earphones on. You're actually just sitting there enjoying the trip. Well, what happens? You go clickety-clack, 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 clickety-clack. And as you're just listening to the rhythm, clickety-clack, 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 thud. Clickety-clack, clickety-clack, clickety-clack. And you go, I wonder what that thud was. And so you stick your head out of the door, which you're not allowed to do, by the way, but just go with the flow. You stick your head out the door and you look behind you and you've discovered that the train has run over a rabbit. And now there is a dead rabbit on the train line, or a dead teddy bear. When you get home and you start talking about your day, you don't say, hi honey, how was your day? And you go, oh, it was wonderful. I just love the clickety-clacks of the train. You sort of go, oh, I had a bit of the excitement today. The train ran over a teddy bear and crushed it to death. What you do is you get the rhythm, and when the rhythm is broken, that gets your attention. And that's how you're meant to read the genealogies of the Bible, because there's lots and lots of genealogies. You look for the rhythm. You look for the clickety-clack, clickety-clack, clickety-clack. And then when you hear the bump, that's where you stop and you look down. All right, and you start to think about what the genealogy has just run over. And that's what we're going to be doing as we walk our way through Matthew's genealogy this morning. We're going to go listen to the clickety-clack, and then for the half a dozen times, or the four times it goes thud, they're really significant times. Okay, I think Matthew and Luke have put their genealogies in for a number of reasons. First of all, because if you've ever read Genesis, there are stacks and stacks of five genealogies in the book of Genesis. Okay, and they sort of like as division markers. So I think that's Matthew sort of picking that up. But also, in the West, we don't really care about your family tree. But in other cultures, where you came from in terms of your relatives is extraordinarily important. Because, you know, you're like your father, who is like your grandmother, who is a grandfather, and so it goes on. So, and if you're a nobody in these cultures, then you don't have a genealogy. But if you're a somebody, then you will have a genealogy. And in the Bible here, that Jesus goes all the way back to Abram, which is about 2,000 years. It's sort of saying, hey, Jesus is really very, very special. And we know that. And what Matthew is particularly trying to show us is a couple of things. But first of all, he's trying to show us primarily that he is the promised Messiah. Okay, the promised Messiah was going to be a son of Abraham and a son of David. And Matthew writes to say, these promises are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Now, I know that some of you aren't science fiction nerds, but in the eight-part trilogy called Dune, there was a thing there where they had this great hope of a Messiah, some sort of figure that was going to come and rescue the planet from oppression and establish Arrakis as the leading world. And people endured horrible suffering, but they were able to do it because they believed that one day the Messiah is going to come. And that's what it was like for Israel. Okay, God had promised Israel that one day the Messiah was going to come. And when the Messiah comes, God's enemies will be destroyed. And God's people will again become God's people. So that ultimately, God will be their God and they will be his people. So that's the great promise, that one day this Messiah is going to come. But when you read your Old Testament, and Matthew picks this up, there are certain points along the history line where it looks like the promises of God and the prophecies that God has made about the Messiah are about to be lost. And you look at it and you go, there is no way out of here. But the interesting thing is that at these really critical junctions in the timeline of Israel, God does ensure that the line of the Messiah is kept going. And the way that he does it is through women. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that, but again, don't want to be sexist, but in Jewish culture, women were not allowed to testify in court. You had to have two or three women to testify. They equaled one male. And so when you read the genealogy, you'll notice that it's full of males. Clickety-click, clickety-click, clickety-click. And all of a sudden, he'll mention a woman. And it's like clickety-click, 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 thump. And when you hear that, what Matthew is doing is he's reminding us that God deliberately and purposefully intervened through women to ensure that the Messiah would come. We were listening to, thanks to Sandy, we were listening to a podcast coming down this morning. And the guy was talking about Christian apologetics. And he said, look, out of, how many was it? 119 billion people on the world. There is only one person that can claim to be the God-man. Out of all the people in the world, only Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy. And I think that's really important. I think that's a perspective of evangelism and of witnessing and of apologetics that we don't talk a lot about. But Jesus, how do we know? I mean, there's lots of people running around claiming to be either God or introducing people to God. How do we know that Jesus' claims were true? And one of the ways that the evidence that God gives us is these sort of stuff, fulfilled prophecy, but also the genealogies, that we can see that God is at work preserving the Lord Jesus. Now, it's interesting, if you go to verse 17, Matthew goes, there are 14 generations from from Abraham to Solomon, isn't it? Abraham to David, and then 14 generations from David to the deportation around about 586 BC. And then when they got back, from the deportation to the Messiah, there's 14 generations. Now, if you haven't got a life and you decide that you're going to track through the genealogy, what you'll discover is that Matthew skips over a couple of generations. And so the people that we are reading of in his gospel could actually be the great-great-great-great-grandfather of the next guy up the food chain. But Matthew's doing that for a deliberate reason. Okay, he's doing it because he wants us to understand that Jesus really is the son of David. And he does that by using a technique that was used by the Hebrews that we don't normally do today. You know Roman numerals? You know, you've got I, X, X, and V, and those letters represent a number. Well, with David, originally Hebrew didn't have any vowels, so it was just D, V, D. And when you add up the total number, and each one of them had a numeric equivalent. And so when you added D, V, D, guess what it came to? 14. And so by deliberately doing 14 ancestors, Matthew is making the point that this Jesus really is the promised Messiah, the son of David. Again, people have noticed that the genealogy is different from Matthew's gospel to Luke's gospel, and there's lots of theories about it. We were just listening to one of them this morning. And we just don't know, but the chances are that Matthew's gospel follows the lineage of David, of Joseph, and Mary's lineage is recorded in Luke's gospel. We're not 100% sure because they don't say it, but that to me is the best explanation. Luke, being a doctor, loves women and children. So if you ever, and miracles. So if you ever have a story in the Bible that's a miracle or involves a child or a lady, it's probably in Luke's gospel. All right? So that's how you can impress people with your Bible knowledge, because you go, oh, I think that's in Luke. And they go, oh, wow, you're impressive. So he's trying to sort of convince us that, look, this Jesus really is the promised one. But all the way through, it's becoming very tenuous. And so he starts off in verse 1 by saying that Jesus, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the promised one, the son of David, the son of Abram. Now remember we talked last week about when we sacrificed the teddy bear, about that God had promised that through Abram's descendant in the singular, the whole world will be blessed. So a son of Abram is going to come and he's going to bring blessing to the entire world. And Matthew is saying, you know what? That son that is meant to bring blessing into the world is none other than the Lord Jesus. Then when you get to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's a great pun on words, because David wants to build God a house, a temple. And God says, no, you don't build me a house. I am going to build your house. In other words, I am going to build your dynasty, and a descendant of you will sit on the throne and you will reign forever. And Matthew is saying, you know that promise, that's called the Davidic covenant. And Matthew is saying, hey, you know the Davidic covenant that was promised back in with David? Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. So these are two really important crossroads in the Old Testament, that Abraham would have a son, and through this son, blessing would come. That David was going to have a son, and this son would build God's house, and he would sit on the throne, and he would reign forever. And Israel lived with this great hope. When was David? David was around about 900 BC. So that's 900 years of promise that one day this son of David's going to come. So to put it into perspective, what happened around about 900 years ago? That was 1100. King Alfred? Where's Bill? Bill knows everything. Sounds good. I think King Alfred was a bit later. But anyway, that's okay. But 1,000 years is a very long time. And the amazing thing is that, and Abraham was 2,000 BC. So the amazing thing is that Israel had this hope of the Messiah bubbling away for 2,000 years. And they're clinging on to it. I just think that's remarkable. So let's go. Now he starts off, Abraham the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah, etc., etc. And it's interesting because when you trace through the genealogies, you realise, remember, God said when Adam and Eve were first created, he said what? Be fruitful and multiply. And then he goes, if you reject me, then death is going to come. And so what you see in these genealogies is God keeping his word. They are born, they live, they have children, and they die. And for me, I think that's one of the most important things that we need to understand, that even though we're at this side of the Garden of Eden, God's plan for this world is still marching on. And it's inevitable that we're all going to die sometime, and most of us are going to have children. And that's just the rhythm of life. I forgot to ask you permission, but that's okay. It's not going to put you on bad light, Sandy. But I remember when Sandy got cancer, the diagnosis for Sandy many years ago was, look, it's terminal. And I remember hearing that, and my thoughts were, can somebody please stop this world? Because I love Sandy, and I need time to process this. You know, I just want life to stop for a minute to let me catch my breath. But the genealogies show us, no, you can't do that. All right? Because life marches on relentlessly. And I think as a Christian, we've got to recognise that. And it was hard for, obviously, it's very difficult when you're living with that prognosis, and obviously they got it wrong. But during that time, I found it really helpful to realise that life goes on and that it's not taking God by surprise. And so if it doesn't take God by surprise, I ought to be trusting the Lord that this is just the nature of reality. So I think that's the clickety-clack of all the genealogies that you see, okay? That life goes on. As people are born, life goes on. As people die, life goes on. So let's go. So if you turn to verse 3, okay, Jacob was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, if you remember the Bible story or the Bible account, which I'm trying to remember at the moment really quickly because I've got to remember it. Jacob's kids' sons married Tamar and they didn't have any children. Now, again, you've got to think, if Jacob's sons didn't have any grandchildren, if Jacob didn't have any grandchildren, what's going to happen to this promise of the Messiah? It's not going to happen. And so Tamar wants to get pregnant because she wants children. And three of the sons had died and they hadn't produced a child. And there was one son left and Jacob refuses to give him to her because she's really bad luck. You know, eat the mushrooms. And you go, no, we're not going to do that. So what happens then is that Tamar gets dressed up as a prostitute and Jacob goes in and has sex with her and she falls pregnant. Judah, thank you. There you see. I did that deliberately, you know. But Judah goes in and then she gets pregnant and as is very typical of hypocrites, Judah starts casting aspersions upon Tamar. She's going, you know, you're a loosey moral woman. And she goes, but you're the one that got me pregnant. And here's your cloak that you left behind as down payment. And so he's exposed for being a hypocrite, which is often happens, you know. Hypocrites are always the loudest and they're always the most indignant. And then what they're normally most indignant about is the very issue that they're struggling with. There's an expression that says the dog that gets hit with the stick yells loudest. And oftentimes when people start to get really cranky, it's because that's their issue. But they're just trying to smoke screen and deflect it. So if it wasn't for Tamar doing something really unusual and frankly borderline, but it was Jacob's responsibility to make sure that she had children through giving her the sons. So she took things into her own hand. But it's because she did that that Jesus' lineage as a Messiah was kept going. But again, she's an immoral woman. And people reading this genealogy would have said, well, hang on a sec. If this Jesus is really the Messiah, if he's meant to be God incarnate, whose kingdom reigns forever, then he's not going to have a loose woman as his great-great-grandmother. But Matthew goes, yeah, he did. And then we go keep going through the genealogy, clickety-click, clickety-click, clickety-click. And then we come to verse 5, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. I really struggle with Ruth as a story. I know that that was actually preached on, Mark did it at the wedding yesterday and did a wonderful job talking about Ruth. But this is all ad lib, so blame me later on. But I think of Ruth as a bit of a gold digger. You know, she uses her feminine wiles to entice Boaz to marry her. Yeah, I know. But again, if it wasn't for Ruth taking things into her own hands, the genealogy of Jesus would have faded away. And I don't know if you've ever connected the dots, but Ruth is actually a Moabitess. Okay, she comes from the other side. And God said that you will have nothing at all to do with the Moabites. They're the enemy. They're the bad guys. And yet here we've got this bad woman from a bad lineage, and she is actually in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And like I said, like father, like son, like father, like son. And so we've got these women which aren't normally mentioned in the genealogies of the Bible, and one of them is immoral, and another one is actually the enemy that should have been cast aside. And then we keep going down through the genealogy. And then we've got in verse 6, David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. I'm not 100% sure. Someone might, well, should know the answer to this. But I think Bathsheba was a Hittite as well. But I'm not 100% sure. But you know the story, don't you? Well, one of the things that you may not appreciate is that Uriah the Hittite had been with David from the very beginning. And David had a group. You know, if you're a Marvel fan, he was one of the Avengers, David's Avengers. And that he slept with Uriah the Hittite. Yeah, sorry. No, that was accidental. But because he had done that, you know, like again, she's an immoral woman, David is the baddie. And by all rights, according to the Ten Commandments, David committed adultery. And the law said that if you committed adultery, you would be stoned to death. And one of the great mysteries to me is why didn't they stone David? But again, because of Bathsheba, and Bathsheba's working behind the scenes in Samuel, massaging things so that her son Solomon could come to the throne. And so in the account of David killing Uriah, it is a real deep sense of betrayal, because Uriah was one of his best mates. But David was in such a panic over his reputation that he killed him. And you wonder, frankly, if David hadn't have done that, whether the whole incident would have just blown over and we were going to be talking about it 3,000 years later. But again, you see what's going on? These are really unlikely heroines in the story. That because of an affair that David had with his best mate's wife, who wasn't a Jew, and somehow or another out of this, Solomon comes and Solomon builds the temple of the Lord. It's actually under King Solomon that Israel reaches its zenith. We got taught at college, God's people in God's place under God's rule. And that's Solomon. The record says that silver was as cheap as dirt. Now, last time I went, I got a trailer full of dirt. It cost me about $60. Right? Can you imagine a trailer full of silver for $60? And yet the record says that that's what life under Solomon was like, because the Lord was blessing him, as he promised all those times ago. And so then life goes on until finally we get to the very end of the genealogy in verse 16, where Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. And again, there's this incident in the life of the Lord Jesus where he's debating with the religious leaders. And what is typical in any debate, when you start losing, they revert to name calling. And as Jesus is talking with them, they go, well, at least we weren't born out of wedlock. And it shows that one of Jesus' reputation is he's illegitimate. And again, back in the day, to be an illegitimate child carried lots and lots of stigma about it, which is amazing, because here's God saying the Messiah is going to come, and you think, well, he's going to come from a really great line of heroes, but he doesn't. He comes out from a great line of, I won't say, of strange people. And he's not the greatest Jew in the world, because he's got Gentile heritage in there. And you sort of look at that and you go, what's going on? Well, what this is making us is, first of all, again, he's just reinforcing to us that Jesus is the promised son of David and the promised son of Abraham. And for us as Christians, I think that's really important that we understand this. I think sometimes, you know, when we come to church and we think about the Lord Jesus, we don't see the depth of it all. We sort of can't, you know, Jesus forgives my sin, which is true, but we fail to see that Jesus is fulfilling all these prophecies, and that the reason that Israel had this very long history is so that Jesus will come at just the right time. and that he would be born a Jew, even though he's got some Gentile blood in him. But again, I think God's smart. It doesn't come out in the text. But if Jesus is going to be the saviour of the world, you want him to represent Israel because that's what the Abrahamic covenant said. But you also want him to represent us Gentiles. And so God rather brilliantly brings all of these things together so that in the person of the Lord Jesus, humanity is going to be safe, both Jew and Gentile. The reason that Jesus came is for the church. The reason that Jesus came was to bring Jews and Gentiles together, not separate them. And I think sometimes in Christendom we forget that and we make Israel a separate entity, whereas you go, no, that's actually not why Jesus came, was to make Israel a separate entity. But Jesus came to bring Jews and Gentiles together. And let me tell you, you really notice it. If you ever go to Israel, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says you can't boil a kid in its mother's milk. So when you get there and it's dinner time and they serve you steak, they don't give you any milk products. So you go get a cup of coffee and it's got to be the artificial whitener. When they make dessert, they don't use milk or cream. They use flubber or something like that. It's just revolting stuff. That's why they're so cranky. But there's this huge discrepancy between Jews and Gentiles. And it's always been that way. That was the big struggle of the early church. But what Jesus did when he came was he brought these two people together. Now, it's really interesting, but so what? What does it mean? Well, I think the first thing I really want to say is, look, we are dealing with Jesus. And I want you to come away, if nothing else, during my interim time here, if I leave here and you guys go, Jesus is amazing, and there is so much more to Jesus that I never knew. And every time now I'm reading the Bible, I'm seeing more and more and more connections. Then my job's been done. You know, I want you guys to see that. And I've got to be honest, the older I get, part of the reason I preach so long now is because Jesus is so fascinating. So, and I'm finding the Bible so fascinating. And so, you know, when I was a young bloke, I could see some of the connections, but now that I'm older, I'm seeing more and more connections. And because I'm seeing more and more connections, I'm getting super excited by this. Okay. This is divine. This proves more than anything else that the Lord Jesus really is from God. So be patient with me. I know I preach long, and I'm trying really hard to colour, but it's the Bible, dude, and it's Jesus. How fascinating is he? So that's the first thing. The second thing is that you know, you look through Jesus' pedigree, and it's not the pristine pedigree that you think it should be. And I think, again, God does that deliberately because he is saying, you know what, you can come from the wrong side of the tracks, but that's okay. Because these people came from the wrong side of the tracks, God was able to take them and use them and keep the lineage going so that Jesus would come. That is so comforting. Because if you've come from a family where, you know, it's just dysfunctional with a capital D, and you go, I'm just not worthy to serve Jesus. Or if something bad has happened to you, you start to go, I'm not worthy to be loved. But what's going on with these genealogies of Jesus is that God is saying, it doesn't matter about your past, because I'm able to take your past and use it and transform it to my glory. As I said, if it wasn't for these women's past and their act, I think, of courage, then Jesus would never have been. We would not be here this morning. But because this woman took it on her own hands to sleep with her father-in-law, because this woman took it on her own hands to get her son crowned king, because this woman was a gold digger, at least that's what I think. I don't think I've read a commentary about it, but I'll claim that. So if someone gets offended, it's on me. Sandy says it's wrong. It's really funny, you know, like I've said it a few times at different places and the women get really cranky at me and the blokes go, yeah, that sounds about right. But regardless, you know what I mean? Like they're coming, he's coming from the wrong side of the tracks and the genealogies are proving that. And I think that gives all, it should give us all of us this great comfort that God's got it. You know, and that if you come from a dysfunctional family, that's okay. God's got this. And you are just as special to God as someone that's had a really easy, perfect life. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes people that come out of dysfunctional families understand what sin really can do to people. And so they just seem to get it more, and they're much more grateful to God for their salvation than people who have just had it really easy, which is what Jesus said in one of the Gospels. So next time you read a genealogy, listen to the clickety-clack, and then when you hear the thump, stop. Now, I'll just connect one dot and then I'll be over. In Genesis, there's five genealogies that are called toledoths. And there's one that goes, you know, the son of, the son of, the son of, clickety-clack, clickety-clack, clickety-clack. And then all of a sudden you get to Noah, and it stops, and there's about two or three verses about Noah. And their great hope is that Noah is going to save them from work. And which he does. He tries recreating it. And that for me is one of those glaring things. You go, oh yeah, you know, I've never seen that before. And it's not just true in genealogies, but sometimes when you're reading a passage and you come across a verse that you don't really understand, like one of those genuine dead rabbit moments, that's probably the clue that will help unlock everything else that you say. So if and when you find your dead rabbit, don't just gloss over it, but go back and keep looking at it and keep thinking about it, because all of a sudden the dots are going to join and you'll make connections that you never have before, and you'll understand that passage of Scripture in deeper and more profound ways. So anyway, so the two things. Look, God has this from the very beginning. His plan was to send the Lord Jesus. Secondly, because there are Gentiles in Jesus' family tree, that means that Jesus is also for you and for me. He's not just the representative of the Jews, but he's representative of Jews and Gentiles. And what God's great plan was formed, we can see in the Lord Jesus, that Jew and Gentile come together. And ultimately, when we get to glory, that's what's going to happen. Jew and Gentile are going to come together. Thirdly, if you come from a dysfunctional background, or you're just ashamed of your family tree because of stuff that's happened, don't let that define you. Okay? That was part of the thinking process of the Jews with looking at these genealogies. But Jesus goes, no, he's much greater than his genealogy. He's much greater than these immoral and loose women that were in there. And so I just want to encourage you not to be bound by your past and not to be bound by what's been going on in the past, not only just your immediate past, but in the family past. Because of Jesus, God is able to take those things and transform them and use them to his glory and to keep growing us. And the last point I just remembered, look, God can be trusted to keep his promise. All the way through the Old Testament, the promise of a Messiah is always on this precipice, always just right on the edge, and typically at various points along the way, it looks like it's going to fall over and go boom. But God moves and God works just at the last possible moment. And because God has worked, Jesus ultimately comes. And in our lives, you know, sometimes we've got to be honest and go, mate, it looks like my whole world is falling apart. But we've got to go, no, God's got this. And we can trust God to do what he promised, even though we may not understand, even though we are feeling so distraught. We know that God is trustworthy. How do we know? Because of the genealogy of Jesus. He promised Abram and he promised David a son, and that this son would bring blessing and build God's house. And God kept his word. And that's how you and I should be living as well. All we've got is the very bare word of God. And every day we wake up, we've got to go, I am choosing to believe and in what God says, and I'm choosing to live in the way that God says. Even though everything else screams dumb, God is my boss. God is my saviour. And I'm going to make that conscious and deliberate step to follow him regardless of the circumstances. Okay, let's pray. Father, we we really do want to thank you so very, very much for the incredible gift of our Lord Jesus. We are amazed as we have looked at this genealogy to see your hand at work over the generations. Please help us to continue to trust in you, that you will do what you have promised. Help us not to falter in our faith, but instead please help us to cling on to our Lord Jesus Christ even tighter today than we were holding on yesterday. We thank you, and we are again blown away by our wonderful Saviour. And we go, when we are in eternity, it will still take us an eternity to plumb the depths of just how wonderful our Lord Jesus is. This week our prayer is that you will fill us with an appreciation of our Lord. Help us to just be so enraptured by our Lord Jesus that it's not difficult for us to follow him, because we just go, he really is worth following. We pray for those that we know here in church, but also in our wider family, who are struggling with so many issues at the moment. May you really speak into their lives, and please be very real to them, so that as they come through these difficult times, their testimony will be that the Lord Jesus Christ has been with me even through these dark times. We thank you again for each other. We thank you for the church here at North Pine, and we thank you that you allow us to be the privilege of being part of this community. May we continue to learn what it means to love each other, and may you continue to encourage us so that we will love our wonderful Jesus. Thank you for this time in your word. Amen. Thanks, everyone.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.